If you're a child sitting here today, or a teenager, and I don't care whether you're 5 years old, or 8 years old, or 12 years old, or 17 years old, I want to tell you something. So I want you to listen to what I'm about to say next. I don't care what your age is, but if you're under the age of 19, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. God wants to give you a blessing. Now think about that for a minute. God wants to give you a blessing. You know, he wants to give my mom and dad. No. He wants to give you a blessing. He wants to make you have a happier life. So he wants to make you have a happier life. Now, do you want that blessing? Only you can actually answer that, because this blessing has a requirement. Just go to Ephesians chapter 6. A couple weeks ago, I gave a sermon on the fifth commandment and on how parents can teach honor to children. Today, I'm going to talk about how children honor parents. How do children honor parents? This will help us as parents and grandparents, too, in teaching our children honor. Because this is something that is learned. Honor is learned. So how to honor your parents must be very important. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But when you really understand what it is, you realize that it creates part of the foundation of what makes any society work. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. We read this last time. I want to read it again, because here is where this commandment is quoted in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The commandment is to honor your mother and your father so it may be well with you. In other words, it will be good for you. So it is good for you, according to God, to honor your parents. Now, what does that mean? Remember when I talked about how parents teach honor. We have to understand what the word honor means. It means to hold in high respect. It means that when you honor something, you say, this has value to me. So if I offered you a gold coin, a coin made of copper, which one would you honor the most? Right? The one who has more, that has more value. So what we're talking about here is you have to value your parents. You have to think they're important enough to honor, to pay honor to. So how do you do that? How do you honor parents? Well, we're going to look at three ways that teenagers and children can honor parents. And then, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you some specific things you can do. No matter what your age is, I'm going to give you some specific things you can do. The first thing is mentioned. It's the first way you honor your parents. And so, as parents, we need to help them understand this. They honor us by obeying us. You honor your parents by obeying your parents. Now, let you in on a little secret. Your parents do not want to ruin your life. They are not trying to make you obey them because they're trying to make you unhappy. I suppose there are, you might find somebody that makes their children obey them simply because they're some kind of power freaks. But most parents and your parents are doing it for that reason. They're doing it because they're trying to teach you a better way than the way you're going. At some point, we all as human beings have to figure out, other people sometimes know more about how life works than me, and it's especially true as a child. They know how things work that you don't. And they're trying to teach you to have a better life. Proverbs chapter 1. So, obeying your parents is good for you. It is a happy thing. It may not seem like it at first, but it will make you happier. It will give you a better life. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Solomon wrote, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. Now what that means is, when you listen to your parents and you do what they say, it's like having, okay, if you're a girl, it's like having a beautiful necklace and beautiful rings. It's like having the best clothes. He says it's like owning something special, because that's what you become when you honor your parents, when you obey your parents. You say, okay, what does it mean obeying my parents? I don't always like obeying my parents. No, that's not what it says. It says do it. You know, if it was easy, it wouldn't say do it. You would just do it automatically. There's no command in the Bible that says eat ice cream. It's not fair. You know why? You're just going to do that. Honor your parents has to be a command, because children naturally think, but that's not what I want to do. So the Bible tells us, if you do this, you're happier. Solomon says, if you do this, it's like owning a bunch of real expensive stuff. It's good for you. It's good for you to do this. Now, honoring your parents by obeying them means this. Okay? And this is real important. It means listening to your parents and doing the instructions the way they say. Listening to your parents and doing it the way they say to do it. This means that cleaning your room, doing your chores, picking up your toys, coming home when you say you will be home, being where you're supposed to be when you say and where you say you're supposed to be, is honoring your parents. You could say, I know I told you I'd be at band practice, but Jenny invited me over to the house, and a bunch of the other girls were going over the house, so, you know, band practice was short. They ended it early, so I went over her house. We went over there, and then Bob showed up with a car, so we all went to the Dairy Queen. And I know I'm an hour late. You don't know where I am, and I'm at the Dairy Queen. And then you get where your parents are all upset. The point is, if you honor them, you would have called them. There are specific instructions on where to be and what time to be. And you see, but this isn't important. I know people who are 35 years old that can't hold down a job, because they didn't learn to be where they're supposed to be and be on time and be responsible for what they're doing. What they're teaching you will actually help you your whole life. Halfway obedience is not obedience. I want you to pick up your room. You know, stuff's all over the place. So, Mom shuts the door and leaves. And you're 10 years old. It's like, and this is really hard for guys, I have to admit. Because when you're a 10-year-old boy, and Mom walks out the door, and you look, and there's your Star Wars toys. You start to pick them up. And then guess what you do? And pretty soon, you forget. And then you hear the doorknob turn, and you panic. Oh, no, right? So I understand, but this is discipline, okay? And boys learn discipline. It takes a long time for boys to learn discipline. And girls, too, but especially guys, because we tend to live so much in the moment at that age. Right? We're just in the moment. I don't know, we still do that as men sometimes. We just live in the moment. And in that moment, we forget what we're supposed to do. Or what you do is say, oh, no, I've been fooling around. She's going to come in. So you just shove everything under the bed. I remember my son doing that. One time my wife came out all upset. She said, Gary, there's like four pieces of old pizza under there. He's sucking under the bed. There, it's clean. Okay. Honoring your mother and your father is doing what they said in the way that they said it. He said, well, I'm tired of that. I can't wait to get out of here because no one will tell me what to do in the way that they want to do it. Then you can't even get a job at McDonald's. You better be good enough to own your own business. Of course, you'll go out of business because you don't have the discipline to work. I can remember my dad pushing me. We sanded floors. Pushed me all the time during the summer. We sanded floors and we painted houses. And one day, he said, Gary, I have to go do another job. I want you to varnish this floor. And he left. Yes! I couldn't. When he showed up, exactly when it should be done, I was just finishing it. He said, good job. He was like, but I was going to take the afternoon off. I must have been, I don't know, 16, 17, you know. I'm going to take the afternoon off. I couldn't. Why couldn't I do it? Because of what he taught me to do. It wasn't, I didn't want to do it all the time. But after that, I realized this is how you keep a job. This is how you keep a job. So when you do things halfway, that's not obeying. That's actually dishonoring your parents. Now we look at a family who are mentioned in the Bible only because they honored their families. And for generation after generation, the children honored the parents. They honored the parents, the grandparents, the great-grandparents. And that's the only reason they're mentioned in the Bible. Let's go to Jeremiah 35. Now, Jeremiah was sent to Judah to tell them to repent. And now Jeremiah is asked to do something rather strange. Okay, this seems strange. Jeremiah 35, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now that has to be one of the strangest things a prophet was ever asked to do. I want you to go get this family over here. I want you to invite them to the temple. I want you to take them into one of the big rooms on the side of the temple, sit them all down, and bring out some of the best wine in the temple and serve them wine. What? So Jeremiah does it. He contacts the family, and all this family, all the men come in, and they sit around, and he serves them the best wine. Verse 5. He says, Jeremiah says, then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls filled with wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. The Lord has asked you to come here and have a drink. Big bowls of wine, and everybody had cups of wine, and when you get finished with that, you can have another cup of wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charges to drink, no wine all our days. We and our wives and our sons or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in. Verse 10 says, so we've dwelt in tents. Now here's what their great ancestor had told them to do. He said, it's best for our family to be nomads. Let's not live in the cities. Let's just take our cattle. Let's just take our flocks and we'll be nomads. We'll live in tents, which is a better way to live. We don't want to live in the cities. We don't want to be farmers. This is the best way to live. But we're not going to drink wine. People in the cities drink wine. I'm embellishing a little bit, but why would he tell them not to drink wine? Because obviously he's seen people get drunk. Right? So I've got a better way of life for you. And what we're going to do is we're going to be good herders of cattle and sheep. And that's what they did. Generation after generation taught their children. Now, this wasn't a command from God. It was something in their family. And so they passed it on. You know, you see that in businesses sometimes. You see that in farms, right? You'll see a father teach his son, teach his son, and they'll work that land. And that's their land. And they're attached to that land. Well, he didn't want his children attached to land because they would have been the cities. So they were nomadic. They moved around living in tents, and would have traded for food. They raised their cattle, their sheep, and nobody drank wine. They just stayed away from alcohol. Now, why did God take the Rechabites and bring them in? You know, all of Jerusalem had to be saying, "Why are those people going into the temple for?" I mean, Jeremiah, the famous prophet, who has invited them into the temple, and they're all meeting with him in a private room, and then it gets out. You know, one of the people who attended to work at the temple gets out. It was the strangest thing. We just brought in gallons of wine. So this would have got out all over, okay? This would have been a big event as people saw this happen. This nomadic tribe come into town. And everybody had seen it. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, oh, by the way, one of the reasons they did this, if you read the passage, is because they saw that when Nebuchadnezzar came in and when Judah was always invaded because God wasn't with them anymore, they always attacked the cities. So what the Rechabites decided, it's better us to be the nomads. The armies avoid nomadic tribes. Why go after a bunch of nomads? So there was method to their madness here. And this would have been passed on from generation to generation. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed to this day. They drink none, and they obey their father's commandments. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you do not obey me. He says, I sent you prophets. I've spoken to you, and here's a group of people that obey their fathers generation after generation after generation. They are nomads. They cause nobody any trouble. And they don't drink wine. And he uses them as a positive example. The Rechabites are only mentioned because of this example. Otherwise, we wouldn't know this little nomadic clan within it. You know, there is whites within Israel floating around. We wouldn't know anything about the Rechabites. Except they are mentioned here because they listened to their fathers. And you won't even listen to me. If you read the rest of the story, in fact, if you go down to verse 18, and Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you've obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. There's a Rechabite alive somewhere today. That family has been protected by God. They've never been wiped out. There's always a man to stand before God. Why? Because for these generations, they simply followed the instructions of their fathers. Interesting, isn't it? That's the only reason they're mentioned here. That shows you how important it is for children to obey their parents. How important that is to God. And you might say, well, yeah, okay. But my parents make mistakes. I've seen my parents make mistakes. I've seen them lose their temper. I've seen them use a swear word. I've seen them do this. I've seen them do that. I've seen them make bad decisions. It doesn't say honor your parents if they're perfect. You notice that's not what the commandment is. The commandment is to honor your father and your mother. Now, there's a whole other issue that comes up here, and it's not what we're going to cover today, that has to do with honoring parents who have abused you. That's a whole other subject to work through. But interesting enough, even if you are estranged from a parent, and you can't have a relationship with a parent because of abuse, there are certain little acts of honor you can do that will help your children honor. I mean, I've noticed situations of someone who was abused, terribly abused as a child. He could not have a relationship with, say, a father or a mother because of it. And they couldn't keep their children there because the children would be abused. But every Father's Day, they sent a card. It didn't say, I love you and miss you. It just said, you know, something like, thank you for bringing me into this world. You think, well, why would they do that? For one thing, they received a blessing for doing it. They honored their parents. But their children saw that too. So, that's a whole different subject, and that's very difficult. But that's not what most people deal with. What we deal with are just imperfect parents. But let's look at a situation in the Bible where someone had to deal with imperfect parents. I won't ask you how many of you think your parents are imperfect. Okay, I won't ask you to raise your hands. Luke chapter 2. Now, I want you, some of the younger kids to really listen to this one. In fact, my next two examples are really about younger kids. Luke chapter 2. And verse 40. And the child. Now, who is the child here? Anybody know? Jesus. So Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now when he was 12 years old, okay, 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, so they went up, the Passover, they would stay during the days of unleavened bread. They returned, so they go back home after the days of unleavened bread. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, they would have gone to Jerusalem probably with lots of family and friends because it was a pilgrim event. So all the people in their neighborhood would have got together that could go that year, and all their, you know, their family members and friends. And so it was a huge caravan. People going into Jerusalem are going in by the hundreds of thousands to keep the feast. And so they would have come out with their caravan from their village, and they would have joined the caravans, and all these people went in. So coming back, oh, he's probably with his cousin John. Right? He's with the family. He's with the friends. And so they're all, and everybody trusts, and everybody's fine. But Jesus isn't with them. It says, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. They traveled the whole day. It's getting to be nighttime. You know, we need to go find Jesus. It's time to go to bed, right? Well, where is he? They go around. They ask everybody. They're camping. You know, they're on their way. The caravan has stopped, and they can't find him. Now, every parent in this room has faced the point where you lost a kid. And you know the absolute panic that you feel. They're absolutely panicked. Now, I want you to think about something. Jesus is the perfect human being. His parents are not. Jesus is the perfect 12-year-old. There's never been a 12-year-old like this. His parents were righteous people, but they're not perfect. Now, if you at 12 years old can figure out your parents aren't perfect, and you're not perfect, you think Jesus had figured out they weren't perfect? But he is perfect. He's not the perfect adult yet, because he's 12, but he's the perfect 12-year-old. And he's not with them. And they're panicked. So they rush back. This is a big city. Think about this a minute as an adult. What if your 12-year-old was missing in Murfreesboro and you didn't figure it out until you got to Nashville? No, you're in Memphis. Okay, you've driven a long way. And you realize we left him. And you rush back, you know, to the place where you got gas and he went in the bathroom and you forgot, you know, and And he's not there. And he's someplace in this city. Jerusalem wasn't a little town. It's a big city. He's lost. He's not there. They rush back and they get to Jerusalem. Verse 45 says, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they're looking for him. They're panicked. Nobody's sleeping at night. Joseph and Mary, Mary's crying. He's wringing his hands. They're just panicked. They're worried. They're upset. Their 12-year-old boy is lost in a huge city. And they can't find him. Was he kidnapped? Was he killed? Did someone take him and seek him off and sell him to one of the Arab tribes as a slave? What happened to their boy? And you know what? They knew he was not normal. They knew he was the Son of God. Right? His conception was not normal. An angel told them, this is not your child, this is God's child. They had lost the Messiah. I mean, that's going to be hard too. You know, we lost the Messiah. Now it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. They found him in the temple with the greatest teachers of the Bible alive, having conversations. And they weren't saying, where's your parents? He was so engaging. They were having discussions with a 12-year-old. Now, Mary and Joseph walk into this situation. You can imagine what they did. Come here, young man. You had your mother. Your mother hasn't slept for 3 days. We've been worried sick about you. Why did you do this to us? You know? Uncle Joseph almost had a heart attack. There have been lots of Josephs in the family, by the way. Why did you do this? Verse 47 says, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. But when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Right? Isn't that what a mother would say? You know what you did to me? You know what I've been through? We just thought we would find you. Oh, yeah, he was the guy, some Ishmaelite took him off to sell him to Egypt. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And notice what Jesus said to them. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? This is the perfect 12-year-old. Well, I'm supposed to be doing what God wants me to do. Now you say, well, that's dishonoring his mother and father. Well, it wouldn't be except for the next statement. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down to them with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. What did the perfect 12-year-old do? Obeyed his imperfect mom and dad. So you can never use their imperfect as an excuse. Because Jesus didn't. So that excuse doesn't work. Jesus followed his imperfect parents who did not understand what he was doing. So sorry, I tried that one when I was young. Doesn't work. They're doing the best they can. Now, the second way you honor your parents is by doing what is right, even when they aren't around. Now, this really comes down to the concept of honor. If you honor, if you value your parents and what they teach you, you will value yourself. You know, many things that people do to themselves are so destructive. They use drugs. They drink too much. They party. They commit crimes because they do not value themselves. I have no value, so it doesn't matter. If you honor your parents because they are honoring God, you begin to become a person of honor? Do you honor your parents? Do you value, this is an interesting question, I want you to really think about this. Do you value your parents more than your friends? Because if you do what your friends say and not your parents, then you have to admit. Yeah, I mean, let's be honest. Yes, my friends are more important. Do you value money more than parents? Do you value being popular more than parents? These are real questions you have to ask. And you have to be able to face. Or do you value that they will help you be a valuable person? By honoring them, you become an honorable person. Now, let me explain something that's very important, and I don't care whether you're 8 years old, this is important. When things are bad between your mom and dad, you believe you now have the right not to do what they say. If you're tired, if you're hungry, if something bad has happened to you, and you're having a problem between your mom and dad, you emotionally believe that you don't have to do what they tell you. It is a weird aspect of human nature. But you know something else? We treat God that way. As adults, we even do that. God didn't do in my life what I wanted, therefore, I'm not going to do what He wants. I really wanted that new job. God didn't give it to me. I'm still out of a job now because I keep the Sabbath. Therefore, I'll show God. I'll break the Sabbath. I'll start working on the Sabbath. It's like my son was, I'll never forget, he was mad at me for something. We're driving along in the car, and then he says, I'm showing you. He's the max dad. How old was he, Kim? Do you remember? I don't know. 8, 9, 10. I'm showing you I'm not wearing my seatbelt. I said, boy, don't you realize if I jam on the brakes and you don't have your seatbelt on, I'm going to watch you fly by as you go through the front window? So who's going to hurt more here? You can hear a click. Think about this. I'm going to hurt you by hurting me. But that's the way a child thinks. But it's the way we treat God. This is a fascinating story to me. In 2 Kings, because there's somebody in this story we don't recognize much because of the big, there's some huge personalities, important people in this story. 2 Kings chapter 5. But there's another person in this story. We have Elisha, who is the great man of God here. And we have Naaman, who is the general of the Syrian army. Now, you can't get two more prominent people here. Okay? There's two really important people here, and there's a battle of wills that takes place as Naaman has to submit to God. But I'm not going to read the whole story, because I'm only going to read the story, because there's another person here. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, which would be the king of Syria, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captives, a young girl, from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send the letter to the king of Israel. So, here now we have Naaman, who is probably considered the greatest general of the Middle East at the time. And he has a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel saying, I am sending my general there. Now think about just what this means. If you read through the whole story, it's real complicated because, oh my. The general showing up, we could kill him, to start a war, but there's this letter from the king of Syria that says, please, I know, you know, we've been enemies, but please honor my general and let your prophet of Yahweh pray for him. And the whole story is about this sort of test the wills between Naaman, who's a very proud man, and Elisha, who, you know, treats him a certain way, and God heals him. So here we have this whole story that teaches all these lessons. But I'm not going to go through all that. Because it's the person in verses 1 through 4 that we don't think about. Who is that? Who's the person in verse 1 through 4 that doesn't even have a name? It's a little girl. You see, the person God uses to set this thing whole thing up is a little girl. Now, you could say, she could say, I don't have to obey God. Now, think about this. Why is she there? Why is she the servant of a general's wife in Syria? Because the Syrians had raided Israel and kidnapped her. Now, she could say, you know what? I don't have to obey my parents. Her parents may be dead. I don't have to obey God anymore. Look how bad my life is. There's a real important point here. I don't have to obey God. Look how bad my life is. And that's all that she does. Even when bad things are happening, she maintains a relationship with God. This means you have to do what is right, even when your parents aren't around, even when bad things are happening. That is honoring God, and that is honoring your parents. And I tell you what else it is. It's honoring yourself. It's an act of honor. So I find it interesting that this whole story, the one person who doesn't get much press, right? She's not even mentioned by name, is the person God uses to set the whole thing up. The little girl who happens to be kidnapped. I say little. I don't know how old she is. She may be a young teenager, but she's a girl. And she's not, you know, she's not old enough to be considered a maiden. So she's not in her mid-teens, probably. She has to be younger than her mid-teens. Now, what amazes me is that even as a slave, she's so respected because of who, how she acts, that the wife of the general goes to him and says, this little girl's right. The general goes to the king of Syria. What is his argument? Well, this little girl told me this. Can you imagine going to some, you know, the governor of the state or the president of the United States and say, I would like a letter from you to go someplace because a little girl told me this? That's an important little girl. I mean, her impact is enormous here. This is important, little people. Okay? This is important. Because God's point is here, honor me, honor your parents, do what is right even when they're not around, and I will take care of you. That's the point God's making. That's the point of this part of the story. Like I said, it's the point we never read. One other case here, 2 Timothy 1. One other example I want to use, and then I'll give you our third point. Timothy was a very important minister in the church, in the early days of the church. And Paul writes to him a couple of letters. These are personal letters. That's what makes 1 and 2 Timothy so interesting, is that they are personal letters between Paul and this young minister. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. We're breaking the middle of a sentence. He says, but when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. So he says to this man, now he's a younger man, but he's a man who's a minister. He says, there's a genuine faith. I remember it. I think about the remarkableness of your faith in God that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Where did he learn his faith? He didn't from his dad. You know why? His dad was a Greek. His dad worshipped Zeus if he had any religion at all. He might have been an atheist. So where did he learn it? Whom did he honor to receive the training that he had? It was from his grandmother and his mother. You will find throughout the Bible, too, it's not just honoring parents. It's honoring your grandparents and your great-grandparents. It's a family issue. Today we're so cut off from our other generations. It's sad. He got it from his grandmother and his mother. That's who he learned about God from. And they are mentioned because of that. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Once again, he's talking to Timothy, breaking in the middle of a thought, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. He learned the Scriptures as a child. Who taught that to him? Who did he have to honor to learn that? His mother and his grandmother. Now, some of you also have your father around to teach you the Scriptures. You are blessed. That is a blessing, to have parents to teach you the Scriptures, because that will have an impact on your life in the future. So you honor your parents by doing what was right, what is right, even when they're not around. And then the third point, honor your parents by honoring God. You should pray. It is Bible 6. God listens to your prayers as much as he listens to anybody else's prayers. God listens to our prayers, and God interacts with our prayers. Peter gave a sermon to thousands of people. And when he was done, and it was mainly a Jewish and proselyte group. The proselytes were people who were non-Jewish who had converted to Judaism. And he gives this sermon, and hundreds of people come up to him, and they respond. And I want you to notice what he says in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. I know this is sort of long to sit through. An hour is a long time for young people to sit and listen to a sermon about them. But this is real important. And what I'm going to say next is very, very important to your life. Acts 2, verse 37. Acts 2, 37. So, when they ask Peter, what should we do? Peter says, when you accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, you repent and you turn to God. Be baptized. And then he says, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut in the heart. People listened to the truth given by the apostles here in the New Testament, as they expounded the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And it says it touched, they cut into the heart. They wanted to listen. They wanted more. They wanted to respond to God. And he said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the next verse that I want you kids to listen to. So stop for a minute. And if you're coloring or whatever, you're doing, stop for a minute. For the promise is to you, as the adults, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, you don't have to answer that call. You don't have to take the promise. You don't have to do any of this. And you cannot receive the blessing. You know, I mean, parents can't make children. Once you become adults, you make your own decisions. We can't make you do anything. But as we try to train you the best we can, God makes you a promise that he will be there for you if you want him to. So understand that. You're not here because, well, my parents come, so God sort of says, well, I'll let you come. I don't want you here, but I want your parents, but you tag along, you smelly little things. You're here because you're invited by God just as much as anybody else. Understand that. You are here because you're invited by God just as much as anybody else. Because the promise is made to your parents and to you. Now, you may not want that promise. That's up to you. But boy, if you can wrap your mind around that. God has made a promise to you. And that is you honor your parents, and you honor me, and I will guide your life. That's the promise. You honor me, and I will guide your life. And there's no greater honor, I can guarantee you this, than a parent. There's no greater honor that you can give a parent than honoring God. That's the greatest honor any parent can receive, is when you honor God. You have a calling from God. And God gave you a commandment and said, if you do this, you'll be much happier. It'll be well with you. Now, I want to sum up by going through five things that younger children can do to honor parents. Just five simple things, and five things that teenagers can do to honor parents. I can also go through five things we as adults can do to honor parents. Okay? I mean, so we can break this down, because to honor your parents doesn't say, oh, when you reach a certain age, you stop honoring them. That's not what it says. You continue to honor them. Okay? You continue to honor. Okay, for all you younger kids, to honor your parents, you don't run in church. You don't, you know, create noise in church. Now, every one of us says, I did that as a kid, I understand. But you are dishonoring your parents. Because as you do that, guess who everybody looks at? Mom, Dad, right? Now, as parents, we know that. We laugh at each other, right? Because, our kids have done all the same things. So if you're a parent, don't worry. I mean, you're kids. But as a kid, you honor your parents when you don't run at church, when you're not noisy at church, because you're here to honor God. You honor your parents every time we have a potluck, and you wait to let older people go first. You honor your parents. Because I tell you what, every time you do something like that, and someone sees it, walks over and says, well, that was good. That was good. Your parents are honored by your action. These are little things you can do. I mean, every time you open the door for an older person, you show honor to your parents. You honor your parents when you don't interrupt them when they're talking. You know, at church, you just do this. Mom, 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 mom. Now, I understand there may be emergencies where mom needs to listen. You know, mom, 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 mom. You know, Bobby just took all his clothes off and is running around through the parking lot. Okay? They'll do that. Okay? And you say, just leave me alone. Okay? There has to be some communication that says, this is important. You know, mom, this is important. And we do that with our kids. And sometimes we'd say, mom, dad, oh, is this important? Now, they had to think real, no, because if it's not important and they say yes, they're in real trouble. No. Okay, then you wait. You're interrupting us. Now, you stand right here. I will get to you. I'm not ignoring you. Okay? You have value to me. Remember, talking about parents. If you stand here, I will get to you in just a moment. Now, if it's important, guess what? If you tell me it's important, I start my conversation with the adults to find out that Bobby's running around in a parking lot naked, okay? But when you just interrupt all the time, run around, you know, you are showing dishonor to your parents. So when you're in the grocery store throwing a fit because you think, well, they won't do anything if I'm in here, you're dishonoring your parents. It's dishonor to do that. It is honoring your parents when you simply treat other adults with honor. When you treat other adults with honor, you say hello when you're spoken to. Now, these are just issues of politeness, but they're actually the beginning of honor. Okay? Beginning of honor. You show honor to others, you receive honor. Because when you walk up, and you say something nice to an adult. I don't think kids have to be. You see people. I mean, my kids were the personality where. It's like one time I was in a restaurant, and there was a German family and a Jewish family. And all the German kids were sitting. This is a true story. very rigid and eating, and all the Jewish kids were just running around doing those. And the mother said, "Why can't I get my kids to do that?" And someone said, "You'll never get your kids to do that." Again, this is somehow, this is a genetic thing happening over here, and this is a genetic thing. I mean, the kids are kids, and they're all different. So I'm not saying that we make them yellow pencils. I'm saying to think about it in terms of these actions are the beginning of the discipline of honor. Honor takes discipline. And so we teach the little ones these things, and we start to teach them honor, that you are valuable because you do this, and then they are treated valuable. You know, if a child's standing there being nice, and you look at that child, what's the first thing you say? Hi. And you shake their hand. You show them honor. It's just normal. Now the child feels honored, right? Once they start to feel honored, it becomes easier to do this. Oh, these people value me. When I come up and have something important to say, and I stand there, and mom or dad says, "Is this important?" And I say, "Yes," all the adults stop. Now, if they say, "Is this important?" Well, I want the ball. That's not important. And no, you can't interrupt. They learn honor. That, because you know what? As an adult, I have to do that. Right? We just don't run up and interrupt each other's conversations all the time. Jump in front of somebody in the middle of a conversation and start talking to this person, ignore that person. We don't do that. They should do that either. You also, young people, you honor your parents when you don't take or destroy other people's property. Now, eventually you have to learn to take care of your property, but you start with, you don't take or destroy other people's property. Well, these are just simple things. I can make a list of 50, but those simple things. Teenagers, older children, you honor your parents when you fulfill your family obligations by simply doing your chores, taking care of your possessions, taking care of your room. You begin to honor your parents when you begin to become responsible for what you have, what's around you. You honor your parents when you respond the first time they make a request instead of waiting until you've been asked half a dozen times. The greatest honor is when they ask you once and you do it. That's the greatest honor. That is the greatest honor that you can give your parents. They ask you once. If they ask you three times, you've already dishonored them. Even if you do it, you've dishonored them. You honor your parents when you keep your word. You know, if you're going to be home at a certain time and you can't make it, you call them. You keep your word. They trust you. Now, the purpose of parenting isn't to keep you a child. The purpose of parenting is to make you an adult. We don't want you to have to call us and tell us where you are when you're 28 years old. Okay? We don't want that. We want you to become adults, but you have to learn that. Responsibility is earned. It is earned. You can say, "I want it," but if you don't deserve it, you shouldn't get it. You earn it a step at a time. And when you break being responsible, you have to earn it back. That's reality. That's the way it is in the world. That's the way it is at a job. That's the way it is if you want to get through college. That's reality. So, you honor your parents when you become responsible, when you keep your word. You honor your parents when you talk to them in a respectful manner. I know every house at times there is conflict between child and parent. And sometimes it gets disrespectful on both sides. I understand that. We have emotions. It'd be nice if we didn't. But we do. So that's reality. As a parent, there's a time you just have to say, "Look, I'm angry. I shouldn't have said that. You're going to have to give me time. We'll deal with this later." And what they see is, oh, that's what you have to do. Then you have to deal with it. You can't leave it alone. But sometimes as parents, we have to admit, okay, I'm out of control here. You really got me upset. I'm going to have to think about this. Or, of course, what the women like to say is, "Wait till your father gets home." They got the bad guy. And then you simply honor your parents by being honest. You don't steal. You don't take what's not yours. These are the simplest steps. These are the very beginning steps of honor. And this is a lot more. God has given you a blessing, and you may think, well, I'm only 10, or I'm only 15. God has given you a promise, and there's a blessing attached to the promise. Honor your parents, that it may be well with you, that you can have a better life. Honor them, and you will have a better life. You will be happier. You will be happier. I counsel people in their 40s and 50s who are in agony because of a bad relationship with their parents when they were children. And maybe the parents are dead and they can't fix it. We are designed to have a relationship with our parents. And ask anyone who did not have a dad or a mother, or ask anyone whose parents are estranged, or anyone who just their parents died when they were young. And they will tell you how painful that is. And that even as adults, we wish to have a relationship with our parents. It's part of the way we're designed. And God has given you a promise with a blessing. And His promise, though, for you is more than the fifth commandment. Actually, the promise God has offered all the young people that are right here in church today is more than what He gave the ancient Israelites when He gave them the fifth commandment. All He promised them was a better life. What the promise in Acts says is the promise of the Holy Spirit is given to you. You don't have it yet, but the promise that you can have it is given to you. So if you're a young person, this isn't just about having a happy life now. It's about being God's child forever. That is what He's offering you. And the fact that you're here means it's already been offered. The call is already made. How much do you want that blessing from God? Learn to honor God and honor your parents. And God promises what He will do in your life.